today we're going to look at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I think it's a very interesting, you know, I've kind of boiled down to this. Joel is kind of the theologian's nightmare because there's so many things going on in the book, so many ways that you can interpret it. And I thought Revelation was difficult. Revelations is a lot easier compared to this book. And you know what I think? At the end of the day, I think that's okay. I think it's all right. I think it's all right not to know everything. So the point that I'm making here before I begin this sermon is that anything that I say today can be countered by 15 or 20 other scholars. Now, I happen to believe those scholars would not be right, but I think that when you stand up to preach, you have to know the word, know what you believe. But I do want you to be cognizant of the fact that there are other ways to view this text than the way that I am giving it to you. But I do believe in all my heart that it is the right way. So I have to go from that premise. First of all, notice here he says that God will restore his people. And he looks to the future. Now notice what he says, for behold. And when he says here, behold, it's like, look. Pay attention, look. He's trying to draw attention to something which is very, very important. He says, for behold, in those days and at that time. Okay, so there's two ways that you can interpret this. Some scholars say that this has already taken place, which it really has, but not in the sense of what they're talking about. What they're saying is that when Joel wrote this, it had already taken place, and it had not. But it has taken place in the sense that where we are now to where it has been. Some of it has taken place. Particularly when you look at the events of 30 and 32, we know that that's futuristic. And let me drop something here real quick. Again, none of us have a complete picture. None of us, we can understand salvation, we can understand God's grace, we can understand, you know, the need for salvation, the need for forgiveness. We can understand concepts of the church. But this is what I'd like to tell you. Whatever your end time view is, hold it very loosely. Hold it very loosely. And when you go through this, this is one we're talking here about things to come in some of this. And when he talks about Tyre and Sidon, it's already passed. But we could roll through a bunch of views, a bunch of the millennial views that are found. There's amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. Basically, the amillennial view, everything goes on, and then bam, Jesus returns and judgment. And you can kind of look at this. I fall right in here. I'm a premillennial, that is, and probably dispensationalist. That is, the church gets raptured before the Great Tribulation. At that time, the curtain's lifted. Everybody knows who Satan is. They see the effects of it. Go read 2 Thessalonians. Again, open to individual interpretation. When you look at the premillennial view alone, you have a pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, depending on your view. I'm a pre-trib. That means exactly that Christ came to the cross. And this is what we're dealing with a little bit here. Christ came to the cross. Then you have the rapture of the church. That's us. And then the Great Tribulation. Christ returns again. You have the millennial reign of Christ. You have the last judgment. Satan is bound in this area right here. And Christ is ruling the earth. And then you have the last judgment. Then you have eternity. But you have different views of all of this. So just because we don't agree on certain aspects of the end times doesn't mean and doesn't change the fact that God's plan is going to play out. That's just what I want to let you know right up front. Now, he talks here about the future, but he also talks about God's action. Notice verse 1b, God's action. When I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. The word store, which is a qual verb, can mean two things. One, it can mean to put back into place something that was taken out of place, which is a good translation. But I also like the second way a qual verb can be translated, and that is to recover and to give back compensation for something that was taken. In light of the fact that he uses fortunes, which refers to assets, then the better choice would be that he is going to compensate or to give back wealth to the nation of Israel. That's something that God promised. And I don't think that has taken place yet, not at least in this realm. And by the way, when we look at the Old Testament, a couple of weeks ago I showed Aaron putting his staff into the water and Egypt turned to blood. That was really in the text from 2 weeks ago that I really didn't explain too well. But today we have the image of Moses. Did you know that Moses predicted this? Moses predicted this text right here that we're looking at. This is what he says. Then the Lord your God will restore the fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. He is even looking forward to a day when this is completed. Here's something else that I think we need to learn from this. As Christians, we go through tough times, don't we? Do you have people that misunderstand you, that mistreat you, that don't like you, that will attack you at times? Do you have that? So easy for us as believers to want to strike back, right? So easy. Because when we're hit, we like to hit back. This, all through chapter 2 and now even beginning here, we have to realize that God is in control. That God will fight for us. We do not need to fight. And we don't need to fight back. Now, if it's truth involved, if it involves the truth, then yes, you stand up for the truth. I get that. But a lot of times it doesn't involve the truth. It involves our personality or people don't like us because we're a Christian. I get that too. But the fact is, all you do is stand and share the gospel and let God do the fighting for you and for me. Do not take revenge. This comes from Romans 12:9. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. If I would have been an Israelite, I would have been very tempted at this point to say, okay, let's fix these guys. Let's get them. Let's get even. But there's so much in the Bible, particularly in Deuteronomy, that points to this. Moses pointed to it. And he said, there's coming a day when God is going to replace everything that was taken. Do you know that anything that is done against you, God will fix and right? Do you know that any measures taken against you, and by the way, if I remember my New Testament correctly, any weapon aimed against you will not prosper? And you do not need to fight day and night, tooth and nail, with unbelievers who do not like you, that will do all kinds of negative things towards you, that will treat you poorly. You do not need to simply respond by striking back. In fact, I would encourage you not to do so. Because when you don't strike back, it says more about who's in control of your life. And you're going to sit there and you're just going to go, God, you're going to have to deal with this because I won't and I can't. And I've seen God do some miraculous things, and he did some miraculous things here too. God will reward his faithful servants. We need to nail that down. Also, those who have troubled us, God will trouble. That's even in the New Testament. You've got to hang on to that. Those who have wronged us, God will deal with them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those that don't like you. I think Jesus said that too. So we need to trust God. He will restore someday. And then God's going to judge the nations. And he brings a lawsuit against the nations, which, by the way, will be. And I think the Valley of Jehoshaphat is an interesting place. I think it's probably the site of the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of scholars would agree with me on this. The Valley of Jehoshaphat literally means the Lord judges. Let me remind the church of something. There is a day when we will defeat Satan and he will be defeated for all eternity. There is a day when Satan will no longer have access or power over God's people. He will be defeated and ultimately destroyed. That is the hope that we have. That is where we go. Now notice what God says. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is a futuristic, unknown valley. But I think with several of the scholars that I read, the ones that I particularly liked because they held my view, you have here the Temple Mount. And by the way, if you go back and you read Second Chronicles 20:1 through 30, you'll find out that I do believe this is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And you'll find out what happened there. If you go back, that's what I challenge you to do. Go back and look at it later today or tonight, whatever. You have a Temple Mount and you have the Mount of Olives. This area right in here is what would be considered the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I think this text is pointing very much to the fact of the Battle of Armageddon. Notice what he says here in verse 2. And I will enter into judgment. Sepat, one word in the Hebrew, which means to obtain justice and righteousness to one who has been wronged. In this case, God. In this case, us. The root word means to execute judgment. So if you look at it this way, and I will execute judgment with them there. Futuristic. On behalf of my people and my heritage, Israel. And now notice, by the way, if you look at the language back in verse 1, it was Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's saying Judah and Jerusalem are Israel. There is coming a day when God will deal with the world. There is coming a day when God will pay back what they have done to God's people. Because, and he says here, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land and have cast lots for my people. Seriously, this is really bad. And have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. There's three charges that are brought against the nations. And when we see the Greeks later on, we're talking about Gentiles. So you have an immediate foe that is dealt with, and I'll explain what I think that means in just a minute. But here are the three basic charges. First of all, they had scattered God's people. This was probably the Babylonian captivity when the nation was scattered. Could have been other captivities that happened, but the fact is they scattered. This is the enemies of God scattered God's people. Secondly, they divided up God's land. You know, when I watch the news, and I watch the news and I probably shouldn't a lot of times because I get so frustrated with it. But when I watch the news and I'm watching how many times Israel is asked to give up land, it makes me sick. Because that land was given to the Israelites by God. They cannot give that land up. And when I look at how many times world leaders have tried to get Israel to just give us this little strip here, just give us this, they can't. The prime minister of Israel is right in saying no and should always say no. And by the way, our nation should always be friendly to Israel. Let me just say that, because they are God's people. So they have divided up the land. This is the most alarming charge. You saw it. A boy for a prostitute and a girl for wine. This is the most disturbing charge in the category. No respect for life. They didn't care about kids. They didn't care about boys. They didn't care about girls. They didn't care about humanity. And some of the things that the Assyrians did was unspeakable. These are the charges. And when we look at our world today, I see this one playing out on a big scale. I think of abortion. I will not apologize for that. I am totally anti-abortion. I think every life is conceived by God, that we are created in God's image and that life should be protected, of which I will never apologize. And I'm one of those extreme guys that in any case, rape, I think the mother should carry the child. That seems extreme, but I'm going to tell you something. My pastor in Germany was the byproduct of a rape. God can use that life, but we don't live in a Christian world. And what I see here, when I think of stem cell research and all that stuff going on, what I see right here is no respect for life. They didn't have respect for life back in those days. They're not going to have respect for life today. Then he switches something, and he goes to the present enemies. Now, I think this is what has transpired here. He's looking futuristic, I think, to the Battle of Armageddon, when God will assemble the nations, and he will deal with them there. But he also talks here, what are you, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Now, if you break Tyre and Sidon down into two groups, one group, it would be the Phoenicians and the Philistines. So you have those two groups there. And whenever you see the question mark, it really is making whoever is reading it think about what is being said. Now, notice what he says. If you are paying me back, which is really not a question, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. So God is promising these nations that have bothered the nation of Israel that he's going to pay them back. Now, in order to believe that the Bible is true, in order to believe that everything that God said is true, you have to have proof of that, right? It would stand to reason. You'd have to have some type of proof, some type of evidence that what God is saying is true. Now, notice what he says. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried my treasure into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks. I love secular history because it proves the Bible correct. Listen to this. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their border. Now, the Greeks here are probably what we would call our Ionians, and they were probably somewhere in East Asia, East Asia Minor. This is interesting. In 320 B.C., which is when I think, it can go anywhere from 315 to 323 B.C., Alexander the Great was in charge. You know what history records, and I think this is where this was fulfilled. Here you have Sidon and Tyre. Here you have Jerusalem. When they were taken into captivity and dispersed, they were moved all the way past Tarshish, all the way over to here. When you go back and you look at the region, you have a group called the Ionians. And you know what happened in 20... It just depends on your history where you think it falls. But do you know what happened in that period? Alexander the Great captured that area and set the Jews free. He said, I will release you. And by the way, when we get into the next verse, it becomes even clearer that this event from Alexander the Great, from his conquering power, will become more evident when we get to the next verses. And he will punish enemies, and God will take vengeance. I've been hinting at that all the way through. But watch this. Behold, I will stir them up from the place which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your head. I got to peek ahead and look at vindication. I'm going to come back to vengeance, but I want you to see this. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of Judah. Go back for a minute. I have to stay there just for a minute, even though it's out of order. When Alexander the Great released them, he released them, and then they became, the Ionians and that group became the slaves of the Jews. History. Secular history records the fact that God's word is true. I love it because secular humanity is proving by their own history that God's word is true. And now let's look at the vengeance part. Behold, I will stir them up to that place which you have sold them. And by the way, to be stirred up means to be alert and ready for action. I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your head. In other words, because you've done this, I am going to repay you, and it's going to come back down on your head. This is what I like to say about world events. God stirred the people up. And when they were released, they were wound up going into captivity with the Jews, or the Jews wound up taking them as slaves. I want you to understand something, that on the world stage, God is the one that is moving events. God, not man, is moving events. So when we see the stuff happening in the Middle East and we get revolted by it, as I am, and I see events going on in North Korea, and I see events in Russia and all these other places, please know this, or you could go insane, that God is moving the pieces towards the return of Christ. If we do not believe that, fold up shop, go to the house. This game is over. It's done. Listen, God is the one that established governments. He puts people in governments. As much as I don't like the ones that are in charge, and as much as I can't stand their politics that are involved, God is orchestrating events so that someday we can look up and see Jesus Christ coming back. We have to hold on to this. What did this text say here? God used Alexander the Great, a pagan, to accomplish his will and his purposes. Do you think God uses pagans to move us towards the end? I do. So no matter who we get as president, no matter who is the president of the Soviet Union, North Korea, South Korea, China, let me just tell you, my God's bigger. And he knows what's happening. And I have to trust that he is moving the events of the world so that we can see Jesus Christ. Otherwise, that's why a lot of times I should stay off. I should stay off the news. Okay, I take extra blood pressure meds and, you know, get all worked up. God is stirring. Listen to this. I wrote this down. I put a heart by it, and I want us to get it. God is stirring kings and kingdoms to bring about his story. And here's the thing. We don't have to like it. You know why? Because there's two things I've learned in all my years of theological training. There's two things that I've learned. There's a God, and I'm not him. And his ways are not my ways. But you know what I do? I trust him. And it's a faith issue. God said that he will take vengeance. I trust him. Sometimes it may not look like it, but I do. And we have to trust that God is moving the pieces into place towards Jesus. Vindication. Notice what he says here to follow up on this last part, because it's like Joel, it's like God, goes back and forth here. I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken. I like, actually, the Sabaeans were like desert dwellers. They lived in southwest Arabia. You could probably call them tent people, but here's something else you need to know about. They controlled all the major trade routes. Yeah, that'd be a good place to bring these people into slavery, because as they go on their trade route, they pass right by and they say, hey, we can sell you these. God's paying them back. You think that's kind of harsh? That's the way God did it. Here's the other thing we've got to keep in mind. God will vindicate us. These people think they get away with all this stuff. They will not get away with it. here's the deal. My God rules. My God reigns. My God will be victorious. And because he is victorious, we will be victorious. And we got to live there. We've got to camp there. I like what James Smith said in his commentary. In the Old Testament times, both Uzziah and Hezekiah warred against the Philistines. During the intertestamental period, let me stop here. The intertestamental period was roughly the 400 years between the ending of the Old Testament and the starting of the New Testament. So in this area right here, during the intertestamental period, the Maccabean rulers did the same. Philistia was totally dominated by Judea. That's the home team. As for the Phoenicians, that's the ones I talked to you about already, Sidon and Tyre. They were cruelly conquered and enslaved by Alexander the Great in 332 B.C. and by Antiochus III in 254 B.C. Thousands were taken captive. Many, no doubt, were sold to Jews who prospered greatly during the early Greek period. End of discussion. Part of this text has already been fulfilled. Therefore, God can be trusted. He predicted this well before the event happened. Secular history has said that it happened, and it happened according to God's word. Therefore, I'm just taking a stab at this. Therefore, I think this is reliable. And when the Bible says that there's coming a day, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Armageddon, when God will deal with the nations, I think, as Tony Beretta used to say, for those of you that remember that show, Tony Beretta said, and you can take that to the bank. In other words, you can deposit it because it will come true. I hope what I've done here today, I hope this sermon has encouraged you to know that the world will not get away with it, that God will vindicate us, that God will restore the fortunes that were lost to the nation of Israel, and I would say all believers in Christ, that God will fix everything that was wrong in this world. Therefore, in light of that, I no longer have to be the fighter. I can just let God take care of the situation. And you know, sometimes back when I was a younger pastor, I used to do a lot of fighting. And you know what happened? I got really tired. I said, you know, the best way to handle this, just let God take care of it. And he did. A guy that was very rich, that was giving me a very hard time, suddenly lost pretty much everything. That's fact. I got one sitting here that can prove that. My daughter. You don't need to fight, folks. What you do need to do, and I encourage this as your pastor, what you do need to do is you need to be about sharing the gospel. And you do need to be lovingly telling people about Jesus Christ. And you need to look for those opportunities to share the gospel because we know this is coming. This is fact. And I don't care how many people go, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist. That doesn't change the fact that God does exist and that God is going to deal with this world someday. And let me tell you, when he does, it's too late. Please look for opportunities to share the gospel. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the best day for that. Give your life and your heart to Christ today. Maybe you need to come forward and do that. Maybe you need to come forward ask God to give you a new heart for evangelism, to tell people about Christ. Here's the other thing I want you to take away from this. It's okay just to be still. It's okay to be still because God's got this. I'd rather let him take care of the big things. I would say I would worry about the little things, but the Bible says don't worry. So won't do that. But I'll focus on the little things that I can do here for the kingdom. Y'all want to do that this week? Don't worry. Don't worry. God's got this. He's in charge.